Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen.
Her name's Marjorie, and she's has emotional and physical problems right now.
Let's include Jerry Trofimchuk in that also. I've said before, even though we may not know these individuals, our conscious mind, the superconscious mind knows them and is connected with them. And so through the Kutascha Chaitanya, the ajna, the third eye point, we see them there in the light of God, surrounded in peace. The light burning within them and all around them. Fill yourself with that peace first. And then send it to them through the third eye. Be it so. One level of consciousness of healing is that we see ourselves as a conduit of divine light and energy flowing through us across time and space to another person, or perhaps through touch to another person. But a higher way is when the consciousness expands and you see that individual as a part of yourself. Not separate from you, but within your own body of God. And therefore the issue of time and space don't exist. From Papa Ram Dass in the Vision magazine, love all means love him. Life is for God and his service. Knowing he dwells in you, realize his presence everywhere. Look upon all as his forms. Love all and serve all and enjoy eternal freedom and peace. Test of true devotion. All distinctions among us must be dissolved, because we are all children of one God. This we should never forget when we deal with each other. Unity means strength. Strength must be achieved not for harming one another, but for helping each other and to bring about peace and harmony among all people in the world. If we are true devotees of God, we must love all beings, because God dwells in all beings. The Lord says that devotee is near to him who loves all beings and creatures. When a man says he loves God and does not love his fellow beings, he is a liar. The test of our love for God is that we should love our fellow beings, be kind to them, forgiving towards them, tolerant towards them. Our heart must go out in love towards those who are in distress, suffering, and trouble. Here we should not make any distinction. There are some people who give help only to the people of the community, caste, or country to which they belong. But love must flow out towards everybody alike, because our Atman, the Supreme Spirit, is the same in all beings of the world. If we narrow our vision and love only certain communities or certain classes of people, then we are not really loving in spirit, but only through mental or physical affinity. This is the great message which we have received from our spiritual teachers, masters, and avatars of the world. Unless our vision is universalized, unless our life mingles with the divine life, we cannot be free from the ego sense. We cannot attain that liberation, moksha, or nirvana, which we hunger for. God realization not merely frees us from rebirth or transmigration, but also grants us, here and now, the enjoyment of eternal bliss and peace. When we are enjoying this bliss, we will find that the pleasures of the senses are absolutely nothing. A person in pursuit of these pleasures will then be like one craving for gutter water when one has been drinking divine nectar itself. Ram Dass speaks to you from his own experience, which God in his grace has granted him. He has been experiencing this divine bliss for about 30 years now, without any break. For the last 20 years or so, Ram Dass has not been doing any sadhana, because sadhana has ceased. The person who is doing the sadhana is no more. He cannot or could not have sat before you to speak God or universal vision or Brahman unless God had given him the authority to do so. The joy that you get by realizing the divine within you, by realizing your identity and oneness with God, is so unsurpassed that when he sees people rushing after pleasures of the senses, he wonders how such people could be pursuing the shadows, leaving the substance behind. Every one of you is the very embodiment of divinity. Your true being is Sat, Chid, Ananda, absolute existence, consciousness, and bliss. You have forgotten this truth. Therefore, remember it by taking the holy, powerful name of the reality until your mind disappears and you stand revealed as the truth itself and enjoy, as Ram Dass has been enjoying, that infinite bliss which is inexhaustible. It is eternal, beyond time, space, and causation. That reality is yourself. You may enjoy that bliss and peace by taking your mind inward and by losing it in that infinite ocean of bliss and peace. The bliss which Ram Dass is enjoying now is due to the power of God's sweet and holy name. By repeating constantly the holy name, our mind becomes still, and the latent joy within us fills us through and through, and those who are coming near us are elevated. They also get that joy. When we are filled with this bliss, we cannot but love all alike. We cannot but see the divine everywhere. The whole universe will be for us then the veritable image of our eternal beloved, whom we have found within ourselves. Within the next couple of weeks, I'll be entering into a period of silence. The reason for this is not fully explained to me. So I was speaking to my mother this morning, she said, "Well, you must feel very strongly about this." She's struggling to get her mind around this concept still. I think whenever any of us are confronted with some discipline, with some sadhana, it stirs something inside of us. Of course, we oftentimes try to project ourselves into that sadhana ourselves and see whether that's something that we could do, whether we would be willing to do. We read about these great spiritual masters, and sometimes it's as if we're looking at a distant mountain, one that is very high, a powerful presence, one that stirs something deep inside of us, and yet, at the same time, it seems distant. It seems unattainable, unreachable. And so to have those who are nearest and dearest, dear to us, to enter into sadhana, whenever any one of us takes on some spiritual discipline, it helps to purify not only that one, but the others who are around that one. That's true for every one of us. When you take time for deepened prayer and meditation, when you make the effort to purify your life and your consciousness, as you dig deeper beyond the everyday circumstances of your life and go into that higher realm of divine consciousness, then it creates a certain power within you, a certain ability to uplift not only your own consciousness, but all consciousness. Jesus once said, "If I be lifted up, will lift up all mankind with me." Now, no one, I think, would deny that he was lifted up. But when we look at all mankind since that time, it doesn't appear that the second part may be true, as he lifted up all mankind with him. In one sense, you can say not all mankind has entered into heavenly consciousness. But has that divine consciousness within Jesus had have a powerful impact on this world? Did it help to uplift the consciousness of those who were around him, near him, following with him into the light? And has that continued to spread out over this world? And I think there you can say that he has had a very powerful effect. But the inward meaning is something different. When the Christ consciousness within you is lifted up, in other words, when you place it front and center in your own consciousness, and you draw all your life force up through the spine and into the Christ center, the ajna, within your own body, within your own being, then all the mankind within you, all the human tendencies, are lifted up in that action and drawn into heavenly consciousness. As you do that repeatedly, consistently, persistently, the mind is gradually purified. Eventually, you feel yourself more and more to be one with that universal divine life that resides within you. Less and less do you feel identified with this body vehicle and with your tendencies that keep you glued to this world. More and more do you experience your freedom, your joy, your absolute consciousness in Sat, Chid, Ananda. Unless these evidences are coming into our life, unless we are experiencing greater joy, greater light, greater purity, then we need to continue our sadhana. We need to intensify our sadhana, our prayer, our meditation, to ask God to intensify our own desire to know Him, to be embraced by Him, to be purified by Him, to be uplifted by Him, to attain to His consciousness. One of the things that mankind seems to do quite often is when a great spiritual master comes into this world, the first thing that the followers want to do down the line is set that one apart. Sometimes it's out of reverence for that one. They recognize what a unique and valuable soul that spiritual master had become within their own lifetime. And so they would like all to know that. They would like all to appreciate, even as they appreciate, the uniqueness of that divine consciousness, whether that be Papa, or Master, or Mother, or any of the great ones that have gone on before us. But if in doing that, setting that one aside, we make a wall of separation, you may approach them, but you may not become them. Then we nullify the greatest aspect of the message that they have brought. They come not to look down on us. They come to say, rise up, awake. See the world as I see the world. Experience God as I experience God. Be the light even as I am the light. I am not here to come to form a new religion, a new movement of separation from God, but to be the living example and to show all mankind that it is possible if you but make the spiritual effort. But so oftentimes we can't accept that. We won't accept it. The mind is so glued to the material, it thinks it impossible for that one. So we rest easy in the fact that some Savior came to the world and has done all the work for us, and that all we need to do is just mentally accept that one. And in that we have our salvation. Or to look upon that one and say, well, they were a great soul, they were an avatar. Of course, they could do that, but I could never do such a thing. This is pure ego. Now that is not to say that it's easy. That is not to say that we can do anything less than expend every effort in the pursuit of this consciousness. we must be willing to surrender ourselves completely, thoroughly, in total trust that the divine consciousness may do its work perfectly within us. We must turn ourselves over so fully that there is nothing left of our own will other than to do the will of our divine Father, our divine Mother. And in doing that will, we come into greater and greater harmony with the divine life of which we are all a part. As Papa used to say, divine realization is no joke. So don't make light of it. Don't think that it is an easy thing. But on the other hand, always know that it is residing within you, waiting to be awakened within you, waiting to give its total support in your journey, if you would but ask it to. You see, God is such a respecter of persons that God does not come in to any place where he is not invited. Now, we are a city made up of many people within this body. We have different cultures within us. It's a very strange thing. But we see that oftentimes we oppose ourselves. A part of us wants to grow spiritually. We want to move into higher consciousness. Almost equally so, there are parts of us who wants to resist it. We don't want to move into it. We're afraid of it. We want to stay in this worldly consciousness more. And so back and forth, the battle goes. Back and forth, we are brought up into the highest realms, and then we are taken down into the sorriest temptations. Back and forth, back and forth. And we think sometimes I'm never getting anywhere because I seem to be just on this yo-yo type of experience. But you are on the battlefield. Realize that. And when you enter into your life, your worldly life, you are entering into your spiritual sadhana, your spiritual battlefield. This is the great thing about Lare Mahasya's path that has been given down to us. Priests are not set up to be above us. There is no organization that is there to separate us from God. It is a pure one-to-one relationship. It is dependent on our own desire, on our own willingness to surrender ourselves to the divine life and intelligence. And in that there is terrific responsibility, but there is also terrific freedom. We're not waiting on another. We're not dependent upon another. We are only dependent upon ourselves and choices that we make. This is the path of the cross, in that this upward propellant force of spiritual desire and bhakti comes against this resistant force of the world. Everyone goes through the same thing. Every devotee who has ever achieved realization has gone through the things that you are going through now. Jesus, Buddha, Christ, Babaji, all have gone through at one time or another in their development what you are going through now. Take heart. Know that there is wondrous life ahead of you if you but make the spiritual effort now. But we must make the spiritual effort. We must be willing to go into those places that we resist going into. We must be able to willing to surrender all that we call our own into the divine life. And if we are willing to do that, then God will come in and he will fill us up, and he will transform our lives. There are occasions when I would like to be able to tell you about divine consciousness that I experience. But any time I think of doing such a thing, no words can convey it. There's some way that I'd like you to know what you may be, and yet there is no way to be able to convey that. Only when we are willing to pick up our cross and to follow the Christ, follow all the great masters who have ever walked this path, follow them in selfless surrender, in desire for the divine, in a willingness to do whatever it takes in order to reach that goal. And when we do that, then we will find that this divine life inhabits us in such a way that everything is done on our behalf. Our part is to attune ourselves to that divine consciousness. Every day, every morning, look for that divine consciousness. Master says, meditate. And don't cease meditating every day until you have God contact, until you feel that presence within you. Perhaps it comes in the form of some peace or some joy or a knowingness about that peace, that presence, that is inside of you. But don't stop until you have that. And then once you have that, guard it jealously. Make it your own. Don't just rush out into the world and cast it aside like you would cast away some used water. Rather, guard it jealously as you go through the day. I love the story of the boy who is asked to carry the oil in the cup. It's brimming to the top. And he goes through the whole castle. And then he is asked what he observed. And he said, well, I couldn't observe anything. I was so focused on the oil. Walk again. This time, observe everything in every room. Be able to describe it to me. Hours and hours later, he came back, sweat on his brow, but having accomplished his task. There are many, many times when I feel the divine consciousness at the very top of my head, and it feels as if it is a bowl of oil. And I guard it very carefully from spilling even a drop as I go about in this world. When you guard that divine presence, that divine indwelling presence in that kind of way, not carelessly throwing it away, not carelessly abandoning it for things of the world, but holding it within you all through the day, then you will know such peace. You will know such joy. You will have God with you all through the day. This alone can be your spiritual sadhana, practicing the presence of God, feeling that presence, guarding it, letting it flow through you, letting it express itself through you as your thoughts, as your physical action, as your words. And when you become conscious that it is divine life that is flowing through you and expressing itself through you as you, how you have normally identified yourself as you, but now you are the witness, and you see that divine consciousness as the one and only thing within your life, and you are witnessing it. And then further, you see it as the divine life in everything that you come into contact with. You see it within all beings. You see it within all things. When the disciples were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, and the priest told Jesus to tell his disciples to stop, that it was unseemly for them to cry out in their joy, in their ecstasy, He said, if I were to tell them to stop, the stones themselves would sing it out. Another time, because they had pride of their heritage, pride of caste, as sons of Abraham, Jesus said, God could raise up the sons of Abraham right out of the stones, right out of the rocks themselves. He was speaking of this evolutionary force, this divine consciousness that resides within all nature. When he held up a daisy, and he said, not Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. He was acknowledging the divine life within that flower, within those stones, within all nature, within all beings. One of the eight meannesses of heart that Sri Yukteswar spoke of was pride of caste. Now, we don't have an official caste system in this country, but isn't there caste systems all around us? We may call it class system. It may be pride of caste, of wealth, of social position, a professional or intellectual position, of spiritual position. We may think ourselves superior to others because of some place that we believe that we hold. And yet Jesus said that if you were to be a true leader, a minister, then to serve all, and you become the servant of all. It's my favorite definition of being a minister, is to serve. And it is to serve, first of all, the light, to serve God. Secondly, it is to serve the light which is in every person that you meet. Now, that doesn't mean their ego, but it means the light. And what that requires is that you be able to see the light within them. And if you cannot see the light within them, if you cannot see God being manifest within that one, beyond their behavior, beyond the mask, then how can you help such a one? How can you serve such a one? It is important that we see the light within every person we see. And if we cannot see that, then as Jesus says, first, you must pull out the beam from your own eye before you can help to pull out a little tiny sliver from your neighbor's eye. So first see to it that you see purely. You see that light. You see it with the light of compassion. You see it with the light of love. And if you don't, then that must be our first order of business. Jesus said that if you go to the temple and you have something against your brother, something against your neighbor, leave your offering, go, settle, make peace with them. Then come back to the altar and then make your service there at the altar. You see, our love of mankind is also our love of God. And as Papa said, if you say that you love God, but you do not love all those whom you meet, then you lie. You do not love God. Your love is not yet perfect, because your vision is not yet perfect. So in order to say that we truly love God, then we must love God in all whom we meet, without exception, and be willing to serve the light within everyone that we meet. And if we're unwilling to do that, then we cannot say that we are ministers of God. We cannot say that we are truly loving God. We cannot say that we have achieved anything in the way of realization. We have fallen short. And to make that an impetus for further sadhana, the desire, the discipline, the methods by which we can realize that divine light within us. This world is filled with mixed nature. We see so much potential. We see so much intellectual capital. We see so much material potential within this world. And yet, what do we use it for? What do people utilize their time for? Do they use it for edification of their life? Do they use it for growth? Do they use it for expansion? Or do they idle away the hours in vain pursuits of idle preoccupations and only things of the senses? If that is all that our society amounts to, then it will not last, for there is nothing lasting about it. We must be willing to answer the call to a higher light. One of the politicians currently is speaking about God, and he is being criticized from every angle because he dares to mention the word God. We have become so much so in this world that it can't be mentioned without there being fault and criticism being found. And yet, where is the beauty? Everything else may be mentioned. Everything else under the sun can be held up in esteem but God. And yet, could we breathe one breath? Could we have one thought? Could we move in one action if it were not for that infinite presence? This is the greatest adventure that we could possibly know in a lifetime. In order to know it, we have to go deeper. We have to get more profound insight and understanding in our life. And in order to do that, we must be willing to set aside things of this world, even for a short time. Lari Mahasaya used to recommend that people go in a period of silence, householders do 1 month every year. He said, if you can't do a month, at least do a week. If you can't do a week, at least do 3 days. So he knew how difficult it was to set aside that time when you have other responsibilities. But he also knew that unless we set aside some time, unless we set aside some effort, one way of thinking about it, when I was thinking about offering the first fruits and the first 10% to God, is in the amount of time each day. Well, we have 24 hours of the day, and that's approximately 2.5 hours a day. Can we set aside 2.5 hours a day, our first fruit, to God? Can we give that to God in deepened meditation, in service, in loving remembrance? Can we give God the first 10% of our energy, of the focus of our attention? But everything else crowds in. All these graven images. You know, graven images aren't just something that we make out of metal and then we set up and worship it. It's any thought, it's any preoccupation of the mind that takes precedence before God does. That becomes a graven image. And when we do that, we rob that infinite source within us. We don't actually rob that infinite source, we rob ourselves of our experience of having it. You see, as God has been impressing upon my mind again and again lately, our prayers are not to change God. We don't pray in order to change God. We pray in order to change ourselves. There's two teams in a contest. And on one side, the team prays, "Oh God, help us to win the game today." And then on the other side, equally, there are those who are praying, "Oh God, help us win today." Now, must God choose? Well, who gets to win today? Do I give it to one and not to the other? Do I answer one's prayer and not another? But if we say, "Oh God, help me to manifest you, help me to express you through this field of contest today. Let your life energy flow through me. Let your intelligence flow through me. Let me know that it is you who performs in this contest today. And let me give you inwardly all the glory of this life force and intelligence that flows through me. Then that prayer opens us up to that infinite intelligence and life force to work through us spontaneously, and for us to be the witness to it. And if we do that, then on both sides, both are winners in the sense that both can be in alignment with that. And when you look at your own performance and you say, was I in attunement with God? Was I in alignment with that? And the answer comes back yes, then win or loss does not make a difference then. You have done your best. And that is sufficient. If you look at your performance and you say, I fell short, I didn't prepare well, I inhibited the flow of God within me, I didn't keep my mind attuned to Him at all times, then that gives you fodder for more sadhana. And you continue to perfect yourself in that area until you can surrender yourself completely, even in the activity of whatever that is, whether that is your profession, whether that's your social life, whether that is your entertainment. Every nook and cranny of your life can become illumined with that light and that life. And so I feel that so strongly and would like to impress it upon the mind so that you might be inspired to reach out and have that same illumination, have that same consciousness, to know that same freedom. Until you know nothing else but that freedom, that light, that divine life. Thought I was going to tell some stories and have some levity tonight, but obviously that's not what God had in mind. Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet
and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He. bliss.
Bliss.
Amen. Few announcements about upcoming things. One is on Friday, I'll be up to Vancouver. Of course, as always, everyone is welcome for that. And on Saturday, at midday, we'll have open house at Allen Lane's. We're all invited. Social time, kind of maybe going away party kind of thing. And then on Sunday, our normal meeting time will be here at 6, as usual. And then, what did we decide at 3?
3 o'clock and have a potluck, kind of late lunch, early dinner.
Okay. 3 o'clock, late lunch, early dinner, potluck here until 6 o'clock, and then we'll have our regular service then. Of course, all are invited for that. Then I will be here the next Thursday, or the next Wednesday, rather. Thursday, I'll move things down to Cloud Mountain. And on Saturday, the 9th, then, will be an open house down there. And I think we'll do that between 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock. And you can come down for all of that time or any part of that time. We'll have, on Sunday, we'll have directions. I have them here. We'll have a map as well. And they will have a silent retreat in action. So they would like us to be very sure that we are not saying anything, that we are silent going to the cabin or if we go up to the Misty Meadows, which is the area that they've left aside for us to meditate in. It's all right to have conversation in the house. They'd like it not to be boisterous, of course, but to not break the mood for them at all. And then after that, the second Saturday of every month, we'll have silent satsang. And that will be consist of between 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock on each Saturday. And for those who would like to come, that at the Misty Meadows, which is, we'll have a site map, so you'll be able to know where that is. And once you're there, it's not hard to find. We'll have a potluck, so you can come by my cabin and drop off whatever you brought for the potluck, or to leave it in your car. So from 10 o'clock to noon, we'll have silent meditation with some bhajan at the top of each hour. And then at noon, from noon to 1, we'll have potluck lunch in silence, and which may be a challenge for some. And then also any rest or any walkabout or anything like that that you'd like to do at that time. Then at 1 o'clock, we'll come back together until 3 o'clock. So try to bring light things to eat so we don't have too heavy of stomachs after lunch. That there's no loud snoring going on. It's supposed to be in silence. There's no... it's a nice carpeted room, but there's no furniture or anything. So for the meditations, be sure to bring blanket, asan, pillow, or folding chair in order to make yourself comfortable for longer meditations. And I think, maybe between 10 or 5 minutes to the hour till 5 or 10 minutes after the hour, we'll have some chanting and then silence for the rest of that hour, and go like that.
Are you going to have any time? Can people arrive anytime, or would you rather they just arrived on the hour, or do you have your own?
For the meditation, you can come and stay as long as you want. What I'd like people is to come and go during that 5 minutes to the hour and 5 minutes after the hour.
So if somebody is coming and they miss the 10 o'clock, they should come at 5 minutes to 11 or 5.
Yes, that's right. So that it's not disturbing to the people who are there meditating already.
But then at lunchtime, that 12 to 1, they could come at any time during that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that will do down in my cabin. They'd like to have no food up at the Misty Meadows room, just because people spill things. And
you're going to have that written in the directions? So
I will. Yeah. Yeah.
Can I ask a question that maybe nobody else, other people don't know? And Elaine, is that at your place? Is that a potluck?
Yeah.
It's a potluck. Okay. It's a carpooling.
Oh, and they would like us to carpool down there if possible. So rather than end up with a lot of cars there, because they will already have a retreat going that weekend. So they can hold up to 50 people, but I think that parking is not extensive. So the more we can carpool, the better.
Do you know how long it takes to get down there?
It's about 2.5. You should plan on, I think, at least 2.5 hours.
Is that without a stop? It's 125 miles,
and most all of it is freeway, and on a Saturday I would think that would be fairly smooth going generally.
So yeah, I'd say definitely 2.5 hours apart.
So the carpool will leave Vancouver at 4.
If people can tell him, let me know how many cars are going down, because if it's going to be more cars than Bree's meeting, he wants to have an idea about how many cars are coming down.
Mm-hmm.
So if people can let me know about the
if they're coming and how many cars, yeah, that would be nice. So Carla will be helping to coordinate all of that. So
my first week or every time?
Every time. Also, I'll try to let her know. Sometimes people like to bring me things, and if you're kind of at a loss, about the only thing that I'll need there is food, and I can kind of, maybe through them, I can send a message of what kind of foodstuffs if you'd like to bring something, so that you could know that.
I have the A diet on the computer.
Chad's going to be there for a month, and if that works out well, then he'll stay on and work there through the year.
So he can let us know that first month too if you need anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. He might be, I could pass him a list. That might be a good way to go. So it should be quite interesting. I've never done anything like this before. It's been interesting to watch myself. I haven't, so far I haven't entertained any fear about it that I've noticed at all. It's just like, well, God's just taking me on an adventure, and I'll just let him lead me by the hand. He's the one who gave me the injunction. I trust that he'll give me everything needed in order to make this successful. But of course, if you want to send prayers, I would always never refuse those. And the one question that I've not had answered yet from God is, does the silence include also chanting? And the one reasoning part in my mind says, well, chanting helps lead to mental silence. So if it acts as support towards mental silence, then it would be working and consistently toward the goal. I think so. I think I'll probably take some devotional music with me. Main thing is mental silence. But the outer silence is meant to support that. And I don't know all the reasons why this is happening, so I think some of that may be shown as we go along. So I would like it very much if you all continue to meet and support each other, love each other, be an example for each other, be what a spiritual family should be. Any thoughts or questions about that, or have we spoken of here tonight?
Well, I'm just glad of you reiterating the idea of more complete surrender, because I think it's something I needed to hear, and we talked about it a little bit the other day. Because I think it's almost like you don't realize how much the ego is still doing, and how much you're...
It's a busy fellow.
Saying, well, God, oh, this is what I'll do, and oh, isn't this nice that I'm thinking about you? And then at the same time you say, yeah, don't you take care of that, I'll take care of this.
Don't bother about this, God. I've got that one covered. Yeah, that's right.
And to bring him in every aspect, and that, you know, and you sometimes think to yourself, oh, yeah, well, I'm doing that, but... No, I can see how much deeper and deeper one needs to go in that surrender.
Yeah.
Just thinking about God every now and then isn't living your whole life in surrender.
Mm-hmm. I think in some ways the teaching is, you know, very fundamental and just repeated, and it is, oh, I know that.
Yes.
You know, I've heard that one before.
I know I'm supposed to surrender.
Yeah. That's right. But it just stays on the surface somehow. It doesn't break the surface. And my attitude when I heard Mother and I would hear her repeat things was that I'm hearing this for a reason. She's repeating it for a reason. I need to look at those places in me where I'm not yet fully engaged with that. I haven't yet fully manifested that in my life and really looked to break through that surface of kind of complacency or reserve or fear or whatever that is. And I think that's the best way to take the teachings, is to take the vibration, the power that they're given with, and use it to pulverize, you know, our own internal resistance. And sometimes if we just, oh, yeah, I know that, I'm doing that already, just sits on the surface, and it doesn't, we don't allow it to have the power that it could otherwise. So it's easy to underestimate the simplicity of the message and the repetition of the message, but it's meant to break those barriers if we allow it to. So that's a wonderful, wonderful reminder. I always thought with Mother, if she repeated a story, I go, you know, I don't have my full realization yet. You know, I need that information. I need that, you know, the power of what she's bringing to me there. So in some ways, it's humility, you know, in knowing that. And the other way is surrendering ourselves in a deeper level. Thanks for sharing that. That's a good reminder to me, too.
Since you can't tell me, in the next, you can just help me.
No, I have to have signals for each virtue. That needs to be reinforced.
Just a good thumb.
Focus in the heart right here.
It's all better there.
You told me that I'm Los Angeles on the 16th, and we'll be here in early October.
That'll be wonderful. Early October.
So we'll come to Cloud Mountain for your second
It'd be so nice to see him again. Get him to tell stories about Hanuman.
Yeah.
He's such a wonderful storyteller. And he knows so much about Hindu, you know, the mythology and all.